Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in their daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Well, everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus; Nicanor; Timon; Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. Now these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
I put my preaching stole on without a robe today. It feels good not to have a robe on. Pastor Chris will join me as we serve communion in just a little bit. But we wear these stoles because it's a reminder that we put on the yoke of Christ and in our call to ministry as Pastor Chris and I, Pastor Jane, elders in the church that call to word and sacrament, ordering the life of the church and service. The scripture today also gets us thinking about another of those ordained roles that we have in United Methodist of deacon. And it's modeled off of this story of Stephen. It's interesting, too, that in our United Methodist Church, we have roles for lay persons to pursue lives of service. So deacons are ordained to word and service, but also acts of justice and compassion. And that's what was happening in the scripture today. And in our lay roles, it's called deaconesses for women and missioners for men. And those are persons who've been empowered as lay persons to do works of justice and mercy in the world. Just thought that I'd give you that little tidbit there as we get going here. But good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be back in the pulpit after a couple of weeks away. Good morning to Facebook and radio congregation also. Today I want to pick up the story of the early church in these days following Jesus' death and resurrection. Luke, who writes both his gospel and Acts, seems to provide a pretty seamless transition from the story of Jesus into the story of the fledgling church. A few weeks ago, you might remember that I preached on that event we call Pentecost, that spirit-filled event where the disciples of Jesus step out into public, so to speak, for the first time without him. And they're called apostles now because they have this missionary calling to share the love of Jesus out in the world. Well, in today's reading, we hear how the story of these spirit-filled apostles are pushing out further, but we're also hearing how there's kind of a holistic experience of the church. In addition to this preaching, we learn that on the home front, they're meeting in each other's homes for food. They're meeting for sharing and teaching, caring for each other. By all things, it seems like, by all accounts, it seems like things are going very well in the church. There's almost an idyllic picture painted of the church in these first few chapters. Everybody's getting along, right? Everybody's taking care of each other. They're not arguing about, you know, what color to paint the walls in the restroom or whether they should start a contemporary worship service or things like that. Do you believe that? No. Well, today's story is evidence of a hiccup, if you will. In the growing church. I mean, that's happens with any movement that's growing. It's going to have some challenges. For one, we hear that the success of the church aroused fear, criticism by the temple authorities, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The apostles are even beaten and thrown in prison. But by the grace and the power of God, they continue to care and to speak of Jesus as Messiah and the fulfillment of a prophetic hope that their people had. Today's story as well paints the picture of a hiccup in the form of how we care for one another as church. And this is an important and defining moment for them, I believe. It seems that these teachers, preachers, apostles are all of a sudden finding themselves caring for those in the food distribution. They're waiting tables. Particularly, they're waiting tables on those they hadn't counted into the church yet. They hadn't expected to come. Thinking about that, you know, I would say that that's hard work. I've never been a waiter, although my wife Deb, in her college years, waited tables at Michigan State. My daughter Chloe waits tables down in Kalamazoo, where she's attending school. And in Deb's case, she's always been an advocate for those who wait tables, particularly when we go out to eat. She's always commenting how busy a place is, right? What the load is like for those who are serving tables. Always make sure I leave a good tip also. Very rare that I hear her say, you know, don't leave the 20%. Very rare. And even when she does, she's so ingrained this into me that I give it anyways. It's just, you know, it's important to her. It's hard work. You know, I asked our children's ministry coordinator, Erica Kozlowski, to share some of her most pleasant and some of her most challenging experiences as a waitress. Erica has put in a lot of time as a waitress over the years. She earned a college degree doing that also. Here's a few things that she says. She says, I think one of the best times I had waiting tables is when customers would tell me that I was efficient and good at my job. Or one of my favorites was when a customer told me that I was the best waitress for children. The best waitress they'd ever seen in terms of how I cared for their children. I also got sweet notes at times. I loved waiting on families with special needs children. And I always liked to make sure to remember what they wanted so they felt important. One of the worst things customers would do during the middle of a super busy rush is that they would hold up their cup, or they would hold up their glass, and they would say, Miss, I need some more coffee. I need some more water. You know, a lot of people don't work in food service, and they don't understand what it means to be short-staffed, only having two servers waiting on the whole place, not to have trained cooks, or any number of variables that can throw the whole place into chaos. But she says, we're trying to make your experience the best that we can and still work with what we have. Waiting tables can be very demanding of your patience and of your energy, of your time. I mean, it's great to meet a lot of awesome people, to make friends with some of the regulars, but it was also hard for me when some of them passed away, because I saw them all the time, and they were like my family. If I could give a word of advice to anyone who is dining in a restaurant, it would be that we all need to walk in another person's shoes. I think about that. You know, think about what a person might be going through. And really, that works for any situation of life. Just be kind. Then lastly, she says, I don't miss waiting on tables. But I do miss the people that I got to talk to and visit with and get to know better. I met some beautiful people. You know, I appreciate Erica humanizing the work of being a waitress, and more than just a job, more than just a race for tips. I think of the Bible verse, do everything, you know, Apostle Paul saying, do everything you do as unto the Lord. It's, we can do that with whatever job we do, right? But part of me wonders here, thinking of this text today, if in their race to spread the gospel and word, that the apostles forgot to slow down and walk in another person's shoes. Walk in another person's shoes. So here they are. This happens, and they have to hit the pause button on their mission. They have to pay attention to something unexpected that's happening because of the good that they were doing. You've heard of collateral damage, right? Well, there's also such a thing as collateral good. You know, when our acts of justice and mercy and loving kindness have that ripple effect that spread out, I think that's what's going on in the gospel here as well. Another way to say that is I think God is always out in front of us, with us indeed, but always out in front of us, leading the way. And sometimes that means that our well-oiled routines need to be open to a new expression of love, a fresh expression of love in our lives, and that God will drop those things in our lap. I think God loves to drop those things in our lap. Amen? Yeah. But also God gives grace to meet those needs. Well, in this case, the new thing comes in the form of people who are coming to the church's food distribution, who are, they're not part of what of that distribution from the beginning. Early in Acts, Luke touts that, you know, that there wasn't anybody in need among them. But now, again, because of the growth of the mission, there are. And not just familiar faces, but an expanding number of persons from different ethnic and cultural and language backgrounds. Some are raising their cups and glasses and saying, waiter, what about us? What about me? Luke calls them Hellenists. They're Greek-speaking Jews. They lived in what's called the diaspora, out beyond Jerusalem. And of course, the others referred to in the text are the Hebrews, or those who spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. But in this case, these Hellenists their primary language is Greek. That's what they speak and understand. And I don't know for sure if there's, you know, what exactly is going on here because, you know, in terms of this hiccup here, but you wonder if there is some kind of tribalism going on here, if there's a little bit of discrimination going on here. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. What matters, though, is that the apostles handle all of it, don't they? And they handle it in part because they're spending way too much time orchestrating the food ministry. They point seven men who wait tables. They lay hands on them. They commission them, as we do in church. And they themselves then continue in their ministry of preaching and teaching, their calling. Standing out among them is this Stephen, full of grace and power. Now, on a side note with Stephen, full of grace and power, before long, Stephen is out doing his own preaching and teaching. He doesn't stay with the food line, the food distribution work. He's out doing his own preaching and teaching of Jesus. And he's stoned for that. He's put to death for that. He's the first Christian martyr because of that preaching. And I think about Stephen there, and it doesn't surprise me because, you know, where we start out so often in our walk with Christ, or our sense of calling isn't always where we end up. Amen? Right? We move out. We're on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey into new forms of service. And I think that's true of Stephen, and that's so often true of our own lives. Stephen gave all to Christ. So back to this challenge here that these disciples are facing. In addition to these barriers or these folks that are coming and feeling not served, some would suggest that it's not just food distribution that's the problem here. Some suggested that they neglected their spiritual needs as well, not speaking in a language that they could readily understand, not telling the gospel to them in a language they could understand. Whatever is involved, God is challenging them here, I believe, to a new depth of inclusion, a deeper expression of love for a neighbor. God is calling them to walk in the shoes of these foreigners and include them as partners in the ministry of Jesus. Let's reflect on that for a moment. The story says to me, it reminds me that we are all gifted and called in different ways. We have different gifts and strengths. And in the discovery class that I teach here a few times a year, we talk about our stride, our strengths and our talents and our resources and our individuality, our dreams, our experiences. All of that makes up who we are, right? and how God will leverage that and use that for God's purposes through the church. We all have a different stride, and we use that to make the body whole and powerful in the world as we build God's loving reign. But I'm also hearing here that it's okay to set boundaries on what we do and don't do because of our own stride. It's important not to neglect our gifts in the service of doing something someone else is called to do. Here's the crux of it, though. No matter what our gifts are calling, whether or not we fully understand it even, we are all called by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to look for and listen for the needs of our neighbor and to offer through our loving kindness the goodness of Jesus to them. I want to listen for the Spirit, as the choir sang. Use me, Lord, use me. You know, those who are poor and powerless, who are the ones who go unnoticed and unheard, no matter how many times they lift their glass, they lift their cup up in the world. And that's the thing that makes our faith political too, is that we have a voice for the voiceless and we act on behalf of them. One expression of this, Pastor Chris wrote in his blog recently about this need to love locally by caring for our neighbors just up the street here who are incarcerated in the jail, in the county jail. Chris, in his own growing commitment to this, says, I began to learn how hard it is to re-enter society, find a little coaching when one is transitioning from jail and prison. I found that often in jail, it's a decent person who's made some poor decisions, been caught up in addiction, fallen behind maybe in child support payments. Often it's young adults in their 20s in need of adults who will listen to them and challenge them to a better life. I quickly saw that what they don't need is shaming, and they don't need to be talked down to. They've had enough of that. In the 2 years since I and other Central volunteers began to visit inmates in the jail and lead services, I've come to see that these men and women are part of our neighborhood. Part of our neighborhood. They are our neighbors. Once released, they show up in our worship service. They join us for our meals. They ask for a bus pass so they can get a job. They hang around in the gathering place after worship, hoping to have a conversation. And what excites me these days is how opportunities are expanding to befriend and give dignity to these folks' lives. And he talks a bit, if you read that blog, about some of the ways that's happening with GED classes and the opportunities for us to come along and partner with that. Life skill classes, mentoring opportunities, presence in the jail lobby for families who are visiting. Ways that we can be neighbors at the jail. My friends, our rule of life, the same rule of life that guided the early church, says that the true gauge for the genuineness of our relationship with God and Jesus is how we care about those we don't have to care about, those who we can ignore or delegate to someone else. Christians serve everyone's table the same. Christians build relationships with those we serve because they too are our children of God and they too are our brothers and sisters. They are Christ to us. Christ is in them. Even as you did it to the least of my brother and sister, you did it to me. So here's the question today. Who's at your table? Who's at our table, the one we serve together? Who do we need to set a place for? Who needs to be invited to the feast of Christ's love? Friends, as you come forward for Holy Communion in just a moment, I hope you would open yourself to this banquet of love that is here for you, and also to the stirrings of Holy Spirit, who is always, always challenging us to offer new expressions of love through our own life. In our own families and neighborhoods. May we receive that feast of life that we all partake in. Amen.